Please turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts before we take communion. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because they were widows. They felt that their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They're actually calling somewhat of a racist situation. The Hellenists were actually Jews that spoke Greek. They had been really impacted by the Greek culture, their language, but of their art, of their history, and they were known as Hellenists. And they were speaking out saying, listen, we're Jews. We've come to know the Lord just like the other Jews, but why don't our families get the distribution of food or whatever is needed? Then the 12, the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, the 12 is recognized, and I'm assuming, since Judas had hung himself and they had drawn straws and they had gotten Matthias out of that drawing of straws and he was around, but Paul is going to be the one that God has chosen. Nevertheless, they mentioned that there's 12 of them, and when they hear this rumbling about the Hellenists feeling slighted by the converted Jews, they bring up a great statement here that every church should take hold of. The 12 brought them together, and they felt it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God. So desirable. There's a lot of things that aren't desirable on your job description, for instance, at work, but you still do them because they're part of your job description, but they aren't the most desirable. Have you ever seen the CEO show where the guy or the woman that's the CEO of a large corporation goes disguised as a common worker and just got a job? And they want to, what's it called? Undercover boss, that's right. There's a lot of them in the police department, undercover bosses. There was one where this company was a major sewage repair situation. And it's the last job anybody on earth would want. But they go down underneath these big buildings and have to, you know, 30 stories or so, and they have to work through all the plumbing to get it out of there. And when the CEO went undercover and all of his undercover garb, the rubber suits and hats and gloves, and then had the big vacuum cleaner. Man, I think he gave raises to everybody after that when he saw what it was they were doing. What he's saying here is that the church, and in many churches, there is an emphasis on the priest or an emphasis on the pastor or the preacher. And in doing so, the church misses the gifts of the Spirit, that we're all one in the Spirit, and there isn't a celebrity in God's eyes, that we all have gifts, and we're to serve one another with our gifts to complete His mission. And this is very important because it's at the very beginning of the formation of the church. It wasn't desirable, those 12 said. What they felt they were called to was to proclaim the good news and to tell as many people as they could that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross, buried in a grave, laid in that tomb for 3 days, 3 nights, and God resurrected him from the dead. And that whoever hears that message, if they would believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, and they would confess with their lips, then they would be saved. That's very simple. But they also, even though they're fishermen, these original men were tax collectors and fishermen, there were no seminarian students that we know at all. There's a couple of things we can learn from them about their spirituality. Number one, their family, their mother, their father, their grandparents, the extended families that often lived together in those days in the same home, or at least on the same property with room extensions. Those people raised these young men to fear God. They didn't just all of a sudden get a call from Jesus and then were able to quote vast amounts of scripture. They had grown up with Scripture. They knew Scripture. But they knew that their calling was more desirable than administration. There would be others that would be chosen. And so now we see the very first interaction on the basic dealings of the church in this situation. They felt that they should never leave the Word of God and prayer to serve tables, it's called, to wait on tables, to serve tables, to take care of business. They should be men that are praying, seeking the Word, getting revelation from God, and going in front of the people and teaching them so that they could grow. Therefore, brethren, and they're speaking out loud to the crowd now, seek out from among you seven men. Now, seven, I think you should circle, because it's a good number in the Bible. But secondly, we know of one sermon Peter preached, and 3,000 accepted the Lord that day. Then we looked at a verse later on in chapter 4, or 5, where we saw that there were 5,000 men added unto the body of Christ. So we know there's at least 10,000 people, and to administrate 10,000 people, he's saying choose seven. So either there wasn't much to do in the line of administration, or this was going to be a template for other areas of the world, because they go outside of Jerusalem, and the other areas would see what they did in Jerusalem and carry it on forward. So you choose. So now the body's interacting. They get to seek out from among you. So you're looking for some qualifications, and these are the qualifications. Number one, there should be seven total. They should have a good reputation. So you can put number one there. Full of the Holy Spirit, number two, there. And wisdom, number three, whom we may appoint over this business. So we see that there is authority that these early apostles had that the church recognized, and they would appoint over this business, and that would be their desire so that they could be in the Word. And it says it's the people's desire too. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude. So we know that's good. So these three attributes of a person that is ministering in a church, he should be reputable. A man or woman that has a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then they would appoint them. Many years ago when we first started in Mexico City, Juan Domingo, a book is just being written about him, which I'm reading the manuscript right now, and it brought back so many memories because he was in the first graduating class of the Horizon School of Evangelism in 1978. He was getting his, I believe, his MBA at San Diego State. He just had a couple months to go. And he decided to go to the School of Evangelism. He loved it. He had a practicum. And I think that year you either went to Hawaii, Mexico, Israel, and one other place. He chose Mexico with a group of students. And I forgot all about it, that when he first went down there, they had very little money, and they bought tickets to take the train through Mexico down to Mexico City. I don't know if you've ever taken a train anywhere, but I've been on buses with chickens and animals and people just, you know, just laying in the middle of the floor, no headlights on, going around the curves of the mountains. And his story was amazing, that they ended up putting him, because it was late, in the very last car that just had solid wood benches. So the students thought, well, what a bummer from the Lord that you would do this. We're here to evangelize. We're at the end of the train. There's nobody here. But a long story short, by the end of the 4 days or whatever it took to get from the States down to Mexico City with all the stops, the conductor had come back, and they were playing their guitars and singing, worshiping. And as he's looking at tickets, he tells people, hey, you should go back there, and there are some gringos singing and reading the Bible together. And some of the staff on that train actually gave their hearts to Jesus. And then the car was totally full by the end of the trip there of all the people that had come from the front in the middle and elsewhere to see what was going on. And it was told, as people come back, there's a revival going on in that last car. Go back there. And the people go back, and so many people came to know Jesus. And that was just on their trip down there. And then it went on and on. And so I remember times just standing on street corners, and Juan would translate in his broken Spanish, and I would translate in my broken English. And we'd get 10 people come to the Lord, and we'd go to another area, and we'd get 50 people. And now you look at this network of churches that have just blossomed. It's just an amazing thing to see. It truly is, to know that your life has done something. And now they have students that come here, real Mexicans, not honorary Mexicans. I will admit, they don't have hats as big as yours, though, Dennis, that come here now and get turned on to the Lord, and they go back and minister. And it's just a wonderful thing to see. You can see the happiness in their faces. It's just a real blessing for Sandy and I and Caesar and Veronica to be there, and just to see that the Holy Ghost is moving in such a fantastic way in Mexico. So we'll give ourselves continually. So you may want to look at this. Three things that you would say when somebody tells you that they are a Christian. Not even ministering, but are they of good character? Do they have a good reputation? What would your reputation be if people were asked, if an FBI agent was doing a background check for you so you could work at the airport, and they'd go into your neighborhood and probably the last five houses you've lived in and talk to people on both sides and front and back, and they would get from the street view, and then they go to your employers, and then they talk to employees, friends, relatives, and they would get a good picture of you. And this is the number one thing, is good reputation. So as a Christian, we can't have a somewhat reputation. We can't be single people and we're male and female sleeping with one another and call that a good reputation. We can't be Christians that are seen in public or even in their neighborhood drunk. That's not a good reputation. So there are so many things that are acceptable in the Christian community in such a party town as San Diego. But when you look at the first thought, it didn't say they have to be 6 feet tall. They have to be under 200 pounds. There was nothing physical. There was nothing there about how much money they had or who they knew. It was about what was on the inside of them. So I'd like you to note that. Good reputation. The second thing, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people don't even know what that means, to be full of the Holy Spirit. There are people who have gone to church their whole life, and their pastor has never talked to them about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the book of Acts is one chapter after another of the Holy Spirit filling people and those people being empowered and motivated to go to do the work of the ministry. Everyday people, not just apostle people. But this was the work of the ministry. But it wasn't desirable for men that were called to preach and to teach and to study and to pray that they would do administrative gifts like that, that would take them away from what the body needed from them. So full of the Holy Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit to overflow us. And Jesus said, and I believe speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that whosoever believed in him, out of his innermost being would come forth rivers of living water. And of course, the original language is a little stronger, gushing torrents. I mean, like white water rapids, just flowing through your life. And that water that comes from your life is not drying people up, bumming people out. It is filling people up. And so that's the second thing, full of the Holy Spirit that you and I, we want. And this was acceptable, wisdom. Isn't that something? Little word like wisdom. Not a good storyteller, joke teller, not necessarily a business person, but a person with wisdom. And wisdom from above, we know in James 3:17 is first gentle. And secondly, easy to be entreated. Thirdly, full of the fruits of righteousness. Fourthly, with no hypocrisy. So if it's wisdom from God, we will see it line up just like that. And if it's a nomination for something in the church, we'll see it line up with those three characters: the reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. So the Lord is always tweaking us and aligning us up with his throne. He's not asking us to be like the world, because in 1 John it says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So that takes discipline. So when they make this decision to find these seven people, they left it in the hands of the body of Christ, and this is what happened. Once the saying pleased the whole multitude, they chose Stephen. Now that's a name you want to underline. This guy is going to shake up the known world. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So we know he's got these attributes. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas. He was a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So I'd like you to take note. Just look at those verses for a moment. Because once the church was aligned with God's will and his word, and then the elders laid hands on these people, the word spread. Remember, this chapter started out with the world multiplied. When they were multiplying, the church was multiplying, the word spread. Now, I like to see if the word's multiplying in my own life. And when I see something like Mexico, and the week before I went down to get my permit for preaching in Mexico that I've had for many years, called an FM3, and Caesar said, you need to sign here. And the lady said, come back in 2 years and this will be permanent. I didn't know what she was talking about. And I looked and it said, resident, temporal. I said, no, you've got the wrong card here. And she said, no, this is all you'll ever need in Mexico again. We consider you a temporary resident, but in 2 years, it'll be permanent. Now, I talked to an official down in Mexico City. I said, what does that really mean? It says that if you get stopped somewhere by a police officer, or you need to identify yourself, and you show this card, they're going to know that you're not a troublemaker, because these aren't handed out every day. They're going to know that somebody above their pay grade has authorized you to be recognized. And he went on telling me these things. And I couldn't help but think of the scriptures that say that we are adopted heirs to the throne of God. Full citizenship in heaven. And I think of Stephen here. He stands up. He's full of faith. That's all you know about him at this point. But you start digging a few more verses and you say, wow, this guy is something. But he's not a student. Nor is he a preacher, nor a priest. He's just a regular person sitting in the church. So now we stop and think. They're laying hands, and the church spread through this manner. Stephen, full of faith and power, look what he did. Great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. They began to dispute with Stephen. Now, they're talking about modern-day countries that have been in the front pages of our newspapers, and one of them, of course, being that of Libya, the North African nations. And, of course, the North African nations, which are Muslims today, are named country by country in the book of Ezekiel as coming together with a country that looks so much like Russia, down to Israel in the last days. All of those countries are aligned one with another right now this morning. And we know that this morning many of our U.S. embassies have been closed down in these countries, because today Al-Qaeda has said something big is going to happen. These people wanted to argue. They were disgruntled. They didn't like what they're hearing about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Some people like to have to do something to prove that they're a good person to be recognized in their community. And God says, you do nothing but believe. I've done all the finished work, and it's me that gets the glory in your community, not you. And you mark those countries, you go look them up in Ezekiel 38, 39. You'll be surprised what the front pages are saying today on the internet around the world this morning. Then men rose, free men, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. I find it super that God waited to throw the word wisdom in, because some people would say, hold it, he only had two of those attributes of the three, full of faith in verse 8, and in verse 7, we know that he was in the Word of God. Verse 6, we know that they chose him. But now we see he's not only full of faith and power, the Spirit, but now he's a man of wisdom. And when these people came to dispute, to debate, to argue, they couldn't withstand his wisdom. His wisdom was so good. It was just so great. They're not able to resist. And that's pressure, resistance. The wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, quote, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, those same things are going on in the world today. A couple of summers ago, we were in the Middle East, and we were in a country where we were taken to the main mosque of that area. And the person hosting us told us that once every month, that square, which is very, very large, maybe a few thousand people could stand in it, it is filled because people come and watch when they chop the hands off of a thief or take the eye out of somebody who's lustful, that they still do these things. And you know, Jesus didn't come to poke anybody's eye out or chop off anybody's hand or to put a sword to somebody's neck because they didn't believe in him. He said, if you go into a town and they don't receive you in my name, then simply just shake the dust off your feet. I mean, that's not so traumatic, is it? So he's not struggling to have followers. His heart is for people to meet his father. And if you wanted me to meet your father and you came to me and said, come meet my father, and I was rude to you, you'd just turn your back on me, wouldn't you? You wouldn't argue, why are you being so rude to me? You just walk away. And that would be the end of it. But some people in their belief systems think they have to make a point. Well, I think the point was made on the cross. It's a big plus sign. And everybody that looks up that cross and recognizes, like the thief on the cross, that this man has done nothing worthy of this execution, then our hearts get changed, and then we get changed. But for some reason, the Christian community doesn't have this fervor in it to have this, not fleshly pride, I would say more of a humility pride. You're not proud, arrogant, showing your flesh off, but you're really proud in the spirit of your God and your King who can do so many mighty things. And whatever he has, it's worth serving. And we know where we're going. Pastor John went to heaven last week. He didn't die and he's in an embalmed state in a coffin 6 feet under the ground. Everything he taught thousands of people in Nevada and around the world about was fulfilled in him this week. But yet life is so seductive. It's like a web of a spider that you don't see because he was wise enough to put that web at an angle so the sunlight doesn't shine in it. And a fly would come flying through and wouldn't even think there's a web there until he's caught. And Paul the Apostle, many times in speaking to the younger ministers in 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus, recognized as the pastoral epistles, he talked about snares and traps. Lots of snares. Lots of traps. That's why I think wisdom, if you're going to get anything besides God's love, go for the wisdom. because that'll give you the knowledge of yes or no. The rest of them, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You definitely want that. You want a great reputation. The Holy Spirit will keep you in line with God's wisdom and his reputation. So watch out for those snares. So then they secretly bribed. You remember at the tomb of Jesus, they paid the soldiers to say that the disciples came and stole him. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes. They came upon him. They seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease." What an accusation to have against you, huh? "He does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." And he wasn't. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth," you can see the contempt in the words, "will destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, would you read this out loud with me, the last part of that sentence? "Saw his face as the face of an angel." Do you know what the face of an angel looks like? I mean, that's a statement that is made by people who are used to seeing angels. The face of an angel. Speaking of children, Jesus said, the angels, their angels, the children's angels, that's where we get the term guardian angels, children of guardian angels, behold the face of the Father daily. So their faces get energized by seeing God's face. And I don't know if there's two of them. For some of you, there might be a dozen guardian angels or 100, depending on how rowdy you are. But somebody has to be watching you while you're snoozing, and the other one goes up and reports to the Lord. But just being in his presence, the angels' faces would glow. When I found the daughter that I was the father of in high school, I went to her house, and I met her husband, met her. She had two little girls that time. Now she has four girls. And the two girls were being put to bed, and they said goodnight to me, and they're one of them. She's kind of a sharp-tongued kid even today. She's a married adult now, but she's sharp-tongued. And I went in, and her mom had a CD playing of some worship music. And they were just relaxed, and I came in. I asked, "Can I go in and pray with your girls?" "Yes." So I went in, I knelt down, and I said, "Girls, this is the first time you met me, but every night since all of Sandy's my children have been born, when I'm home, even if I come in late, I always go to their bedrooms, lay my hands on their heads, and pray for them." So the music was going. I said, "So if you just relax, I'll just say a prayer for you." And so I put my hand on Whitney's forehead, and she shoved my hand away and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying a blessing on you." And here she is, 2.5 years old. "Well, go home to your own house and bless yourself." I said, "Okay." When she hit 16, I was not surprised. I was ready for her. Bless yourself. They're trying to say that Jesus of Nazareth is a nobody. But yet they could not deny his face. The face of an angel. Turn, would you please, before we serve you communion, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'd like to point something out to you. And it's in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent of apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." Otherwise, you've checked out our reputation. You know we're full of the Holy Ghost. You know we're people of wisdom. "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Did I rob any churches, taking wages from them to minister to you? And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I had lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That one statement there should put some shivers up your spine. You've all heard about the devil. You've all heard about Satan. You've all been out on your trick-or-treating Halloween times. But did you know that he puts ministers in the pulpit? And he says, well, it's no wonder, if you didn't know this, that there are deceivers, false apostles, there are false people around you, and you don't have the discernment to know that. Look at this. No wonder, exclamation point, verse 14. No wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, meaning he's an angel of darkness, and that his face does not shine, unless it's neon probably. It does not shine. But he can transform, and the word there is metamorphosis, a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. He is so smooth, he is so slick, that he can be around you and next to you and in areas of your life, and you are so complacent about your faith in Jesus Christ. You have no fire in your gut. You have no desire to be on fire for him or to serve him. And you just think, well, this is Christianity. That's why they had to have a good reputation. They wanted to go back to four or five addresses, maybe three or four different jobs that this person worked at to find out, is it a good reputation? Well, no, you can't trust this guy. He bails out every time he gets a loan from a friend. Oh, well, is there anything else we should know? No. He doesn't hold a job. Okay, well, that's not the guy we want administrating then, is it? No. But what about this very moment that you're getting ready to do what Jesus said? As often as you partake of this, do it in remembrance of me. That you're getting ready to be served communion. Is your heart ready to receive communion? Or are you just sort of lethargic? And the power of the blood doesn't really mean anything. The power of the cross is not impacting. The power of the resurrection from the dead doesn't do anything for you. And yet, these are qualifications of a person that are people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Gosh, all the things that Jesus said and did for us should overwhelm us. But Christianity is this one religion out of all of them that doesn't place a threat or guilt on people's hearts. So the Lord feels that his sons and daughters are real and can be seen, overflowing in the Spirit, full of the Spirit, wise as can be, and people that can be trusted. And then going on from there, working miracles and signs and wonders going on in their lives. This is very important for us. Because I say this as a shepherd. I think I'm out in the lead of the pastors. There might be one or two that have been in town longer than me. And I'm watching things carefully. I'm watching very carefully of who's moving into town from where and what their background is. And I'm just watching. I have a different view than when I came into town and didn't know anybody. I concern myself about you, that we're in uncharted territories. We've never been here before. I've never been old before. I don't know who the guy is that I look in the mirror and shave or brush his teeth for him. Because it's still a 30-year-old guy inside of here. I don't understand people like I thought I did. At a time when you'd think that people gather together, they splinter. I do have concerns. So look at this. If Satan can turn himself into an angel of light, it tells me he's an angel of darkness, but he knows how it works in heaven, and he knows how superstitious people here on earth, so he knows how to make himself look like a beautiful woman or a really studly guy or a great banking investment guy or somebody's got the deal of a century for you or you name it. He can turn into that for you. And you go, whoa, well, did you pray about it? Well, I don't have to pray about it. Oh, you don't? Why? So obvious. Well, you're in dangerous ground there. I mean, think of this. Why do you have to have an answer for anyone on their time schedule if you're praying about it? And if God hasn't spoken to you while you're praying about it, it's probably not of God. And then you just write that down in your little book and you say, okay, when this person says that she's heard from the Lord and the Lord told her da 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 da, you know that that's happened 3 or 4 times. This person doesn't hear the Lord very well. So I'm just saying, beware. For the devil would do all he could to destroy you and your reputation, your wisdom, or your gifts of the Spirit. And how much more for us as a church? So here's what Paul says. In verse 22, are all these people Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant than the rest of them, in stripes or being whipped, above measure, in prison more frequently. What a resume to say I've been in jail a lot. In deaths often. 4 things he's brought to their attention. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. He got 39 lashes 5 times. Jesus got them once. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the gentleness, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, and in the cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So who's weak? Am I not weak? Who's made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. I must boast, but I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall. That made him the second basket case in the Bible, Moses being the first. He was let down the wall in a basket, escaped from his hands. Wow. Look at all that. And he kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. And he kept going. You see, his qualifications were met. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Only a person full of the Holy Ghost could keep going. He is a person that had wisdom. His wisdom said God's in charge. He meant that. He had reputation. Everybody knew that he loved the churches that he started. And all these things that the devil, who began to look like an angel of light to him and others in the area, did not stop him. Because he was serving the God of eternal life. And the sufferings for today are nothing compared to the gift of tomorrow that you and I are going to receive. So I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd please come forward right now and we'll serve you communion. And we will take a moment just to bow our hearts quietly and humbly before the living God, who can take us through all things, and how he loves to be glorified in all things. And for you and me that sit here and stand here, you and I as a body are going to see God do something that we have proven that we can't do. Isn't that going to be thrilling? He's going to show himself to all of us. And he's going to reveal his power. And he's going to move without anybody twisting his arm or hyping him up or trying to make something happen. God's got us at the Red Sea. We have Pharaoh coming speedily with his troops one way. We have the sea behind us and the mountains beside us. And it is time for God to work. Yeah. Let's stand and let's just worship God for a moment. Lord, we thank you that a person that we've never met before named Stephen can pop up in chapter 6 and fulfill requirements, spiritual requirements. And that you use him so much that those that are lying and bribing others to lie about him, they just can't come against his wisdom, the words of his wisdom. Nor could they miss his face that was shining so brightly. Most of us know the next chapter and the outcome of this, Lord, that this man's going to lose his life for his faith. So we come before you right now, Lord, and we thank you that we're right here where you want us as a group of people that love you. And we do love you, Lord. You have just blessed and blessed in Mexico in the same pattern, the same spirit and heart and attitude that I remember when that was going on here, and where there were never churches, neighborhoods before, there are many. And what a joy. So now we pray for the next generation, as that generation is now rising up in Mexico, and they will be the next leaders of their own country. We pray, oh God, that you would give our city, our country, your blessing. And Lord, you have shown throughout all the Old Testament, when a country is so weak that its leaders don't know you, then that country goes away. I'm willing to go to 193 if you want me to, but I'm asking, Lord, for our city and for this church, these people right here. Would you bless beyond anything man could do? I so desire to see you move. I so desire for you to allow your people to see you move in our midst, so that you would get honor, so men would glorify your name. Bless these people, honor these people, because they have blessed and honored people around the world for many, many years. Bless as we prepare for communion, that our hearts would be at peace and they would be pure before you, in Jesus' name. Amen.